If you don't have your Bible, you can pull out the Pew Bible in front of you there and turn to that page. The 71st Psalm is our Psalm of study this evening. And the Lord willing, we will complete the 72nd Psalm next Wednesday evening. And then that completes book two of the Psalms. So we're thinking about maybe changing up for a little while and going on to another subject and then coming back to the Psalms at a later date. We're praying about that. I ask you to be praying with us about that also. So this evening, as you open up the songbook, you see that there are many verses in this song, and we intend to get through it tonight, so we are going to be moving rather quickly. What we have before us, of course, is a wonderful song. And since verses 5 and 17 say in the past tense, O Lord God, thou art my confidence from my youth, and, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth. And then verses 9 and 18 say in the present and future tense, do not cut me off in the time of old age, and even when I'm old and gray, O God, do not forsake me. We understand then why so many call this a psalm for the old age. Spurgeon wrote, we have here the prayer of the aged believer, who, in holy confidence of faith, strengthened by a long and remarkable experience, pleased against his enemies, and asked further blessings for himself, anticipating a gracious reply, he promises to magnify the Lord exceedingly. Upon opening to this psalm, one of the first things that perhaps we notice is that there is no introduction, and almost all the psalms heretofore have had introductions, save a few. Thus, we are not told who it is who composed this wonderful song in their old age. Many do believe that David is the author, and there is much that indicates that he did write this. As we said 2 weeks ago, some think that this song was originally connected to the preceding, and that Psalms 70 and 71 are really one song, and then later somebody divided them. And of course, if that were the case, it would be composed by David, because the 70th psalm is ascribed to him. Others point out that the psalm is so David-like, which it is, with some verses being nearly identical to verses in Psalm 31, 35, and 38, all which were composed of David, that since it's so David-like, and since there are repeats of verses found in the earlier psalms that he composed, that David has to be the author of this one then. And still others point out that since the last song of the second songbook of the Psalter, Psalm 72, concludes with the last verse saying, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended, that then attributes this song to David. So, for those who care to speculate, it does appear to have been written by David. But then, it's interesting to note that for various reasons, which I'm not going to take the time to go into, one well-known Psalms commentator, J.J. Peroni, attributes this psalm to Jeremiah. He says, Jeremiah wrote this. It never ceases to surprise me as to how much effort people will put into figuring out who the author was when no author is named. And at that, I would agree with Spurgeon, who calls all of this conjecture and then says, such imaginings have no value with us. In my way of thinking, And it may not be a big thing to you, but if you studied it as much as I did and saw how much people had to say about it, the volumes are written in speculation, then you would understand why I kind of get on these hobby horses. In my way of thinking, I suppose that if the name of the author were important to the understanding of the song, that the Holy Spirit would have revealed the author to us. But he has not, and so why should we then spend our time trying to name the author? And I would ask, are we not satisfied to know that whoever the human psalmist was, that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit? Is that not good enough? As the Apostle Peter wrote in his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, the Scripture is not a matter of one's own interpretation, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Amen? And the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy saying, all Scripture is God breathe. So, we have a psalm. We don't know who the author is except that we know the author is God. Amen. So as we study the psalm, I'll not speak of David as we do have in the past when he is named. We'll just speak of the psalmist, whoever he is. Then as we continue, let us consider the psalm's stanzas. At that, I will borrow from Steve Lawson, as this outline is found in his commentary on Psalms. The first stanza, and by the way, I will make mention here that as I looked around and looked at all of the ways that this psalm was outlined, there wasn't one commentator that agreed with another. So we'll just do our best to study it. But Steve Lawson says, the first stanza composed of verses 1 through 8, where the psalmist offers a prayer of confidence. The second stanza is composed of verses 9 through 13, where the psalmist offers a prayer of contrition. The third stanza is composed of verses 14 through 21, where the psalmist offers a prayer of commitment. And the fourth and last stanza is composed of verses 22 through 24, where the psalmist offers a prayer of celebration. Let us now read the 71st Psalm. Attend yourself now to the reading of God's Word. Psalm 71, verse 1. In Thee, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In Thy righteousness deliver me and rescue me. Incline Thy ear to me and save me. Be Thou to me a rock of habitation, to which I may continually come. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for Thou art my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and ruthless man. For Thou art my hope, O Lord God, Thou art my confidence from my youth. By Thee I have been sustained from my birth. Thou art He who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of Thee. I have become a marvel to many, for Thou art my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with Thy praise and with Thy glory all day long. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies have spoken against me, and those who watch for my life have consulted together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is no one to deliver him. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, hasten to my help. Let those who are adversaries of my soul be ashamed and consumed. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek to injure me. But as for me, I will hope continually and will praise Thee yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of Thy righteousness and of Thy salvation all day long, for I do not know the sum of them. I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God. I will make mention of Thy righteousness, Thine alone. O God, Thou hast taught me from my youth, and I still declare Thy wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare Thy strength to this generation, Thy power to all who are to come. For Thy righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. Thou who hast done great things, O God, who is like Thee? Thou who hast shown me many troubles and distresses, wilt revive me again, and wilt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Mayest Thou increase my greatness and turn to comfort me. I will also praise Thee with a harp, even Thy truth, O my God. To Thee I will sing praises with the lyre, O Thou Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to Thee, and my soul which Thou hast redeemed, my tongue also will utter Thy righteousness all day long, for they are ashamed, for they are humiliated who seek my hurt. And may the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His Word. Shall we bow in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word this evening. Lord, Your Word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. God, by Your Word, You have brought us to faith in You, and by Your Word, You continue to guide us through our lives. Teach us, O Lord, tonight from this psalm. Teach us, O God, that we might learn to pray, that we might learn to trust in You all the more. O God, we ask that You would give us insight as we study Your Word. And Lord, while it is such a thing. Your word is such a thing that it seems that to study one verse we could spend hours on. Lord, tonight we have to hurry through so many verses. So God, as the seed is scattered out, Lord, may your good word take root in our heart. Lord, may we meditate upon it in the days to come. And Lord, may your word flourish and bear much good fruit within us. O God, may we be doers of your word. Help us to apply your truth to the living of our lives. And we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And the church said, Amen. At verse 1, we begin to read of the psalmist's prayer of confidence. Verse 1, he says, In thee, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. How wise it is to take refuge in the Lord and to cry out to God. For who alone but God is the Almighty? If you want to talk to someone with power, who has more power than God? Amen? Who has greater ability than God? Amen? If you need help, who are you going to go to? Why not go to the one who can help the most? Amen? Amen. To whom else can we run to with such certainty? Because who loves us as does the Lord our God? And who is well capable? God is beyond capable to deliver us in every situation. Amen. Whether we're short on supply, or we need redemption or deliverance, or we need wisdom, it does not matter. God is our only source. Let us learn, as the psalmist, to run to God and take refuge in Him. Amen? And so I ask you tonight, family, have you taken refuge in the Lord? If not, today is the day to hide yourself in Him, for He is the great I Am. And He will take you under His wings of protection. As you abide in Him, He will take up your cause. And if you have taken refuge in Him, then why so worried, beloved? Why so dejected and downcast? You are under the almighty wing of God. And if He did not spare His own Son for you, what good thing will He withhold? And the answer is nothing. Nothing will separate you from the love of God. May we learn, as the psalmist did, to cry out to God and to take refuge in Him. So the psalmist said, In Thee, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. Or as some translations have it, the King James, let me never be put to confusion. The word translated ashamed or confusion is a root word which literally means to become pale or to blush. The word often occurs in the context of humiliation and shattered human emotion. It carries the feelings of public disgrace. So I think the word is best translated ashamed. Here the psalmist is saying that he has trusted alone in God, and he is asking that God will not allow him to be put to shame for doing so. Lord, I've always trusted in you. Let me not come to public disgrace as one who trusts in you. Let me not be ashamed. Lord, don't let me down now. Thus, it is an urgent cry. Verse 2. In thy righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline thine ear to me and save me. We hear his desperation, don't we? So the psalmist asks that God, as the just and righteous judge, would deliver him. It is to say, judge righteously between me and the adversary. It is to throw oneself on the mercy of the court, seeking protection from those who would unjustly persecute you, who would bring harm to you. It's crying out to God, God, do the work, O Lord. Work on my behalf. Lord, because you are the righteous one, deliver me according to your righteousness. Isn't it a wonderful thing, family, to be able to come to God and to claim that the injustice that is brought to us is indeed unjust? You know, if we are going to be persecuted or maligned, let it be for righteousness' sake that we are persecuted and maligned, and not because we're murderers or liars or thieves. Amen? Lord, because you're the righteous one, deliver me according to your righteousness. Lord, rescue me, save me. incline thy ear to me. This is a cry seeking God's immediate attention. It is to say, pay attention to me, Lord. It is a request that God would graciously bow low to hear. And the word hear also indicates with an answer. Hear and answer me. Answer my prayer, Lord, and save me from my adversaries. So again, we see it's an urgent plea for help. In the second verse, the psalmist used three different Hebrew words to express salvation. He said, in thy righteousness, deliver me and rescue me, incline thine ear to me and save me. So we have deliver, rescue, and save me. Deliver is from the Hebrew natsal, which is a very vivid picture word that depicts a snatching away from danger out of the jaws of a wild beast. So the psalmist feels as if he's in the jaws of a wild beast and he's saying, God, reach down and snatch me out. And then the word rescue, palat, means to bring to safety. All right? So snatch me out and bring me to safety. And the word save is a word that has the same root as the name Joshua, or if you will, Yeshua, Jesus. And it refers to complete salvation. So in this one verse, the psalmist's cry is that God would snatch him out of the danger, bring him to safety, completely saving him and protecting him from that which intends to harm him. So it's a cry for a complete redemption. Verse 3. Be thou to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Here the psalmist asks that God will be for him a rock of strength and protection where he can live, a rock of habitation, a place that I can go to and I can live and I can dwell. Amen. He knows he can depend upon God. So God, be that place. Be the one to whom I can run continually. Be a home for me. Be my refuge. Let me come to thee continually. And then he says, thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Now, according to all my studies, we really do not know in particular what commandment God had given by which the psalmist was to be saved. The psalmist says, thou hast given me commandment to save, but has given commandment to save me, but we don't know what commandment he's talking about or who he commanded. But it appears that the psalmist, upon crying out to God, that God would be his rock of habitation, also recalls that God had given some commandment or a promise of salvation. So he goes from asking that God will be the rock of habitation to recalling that God has given his word, some commandment that he would save him. And so the psalmist says, for thou art my rock and my fortress. So see how prayers moved him from crying out, Lord, be my rock. Oh, I remember your word. You are my rock. Okay? Got it? In this one verse, the psalmist goes from pleading for God to be his rock to remember that God's given his commandment and that indeed God is his rock and fortress. So as the psalmist cries out, he recalls the truth. And I encourage you to remember what I have said so many times. Our crying out to God in prayer is an act by which God accomplishes his goodwill in us. How many times have we been earnestly in prayer, and in that prayer, as we cry out to God, we're reminded of the scriptures. We're reminded of God's promises, and the comfort comes. Amen? All right. Verse 4, rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked. See how he's changed? Lord, be a refuge. Lord, oh yeah, you are my refuge. So Lord, deliver me out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and the ruthless man. He described his enemy as wicked, a wrongdoer, and a ruthless man, cutthroat, if you will. And the psalmist felt that he was in the hand of his enemy. He says, rescue me, O God, out of the hand of the wicked. And then he says, out of the grasp. So not only does he sense that he's in the hand of the wicked, but that grasp, that word grasp means that the wicked is squeezing him and crushing him. So looking to God, he sought that God would rescue him, setting him free from the unrighteous one who not only held him in his hand, but was squeezing him to death. Verse 5. For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my confidence from my youth. In seeking God's help, he states that God is his only hope. For the phrase, for thou art my hope, is emphatic. It is to say, I have no other hope. You are my one and only hope. And the psalmist recalls that God has been his only hope even from his youth. That's a wonderful testimony, isn't it? Amen. You know, I remember as a youth growing up, and they would bring people to the church, and they would have these great testimonies about how they lived terrible, awful lives, and God saved them. Indeed, it's wonder God can save anybody from any depth. I mean, look, God saved the Apostle Paul, right? That's pretty great. But I remember as a kid hearing all these testimonies, and I think, man, I don't have any kind of testimony like that. I've just been a little old puny church kid in church all my life. Not that I haven't sinned. I've sinned. But I used to think, oh, man, I don't have it. To have a good testimony, you got to do something rotten and get saved out of it. And I'll never forget one time after somebody gave this testimony about how awful their life had been and how God saved them, the pastor got up and he said, you know, we've heard all of these testimonies, but I want to tell you the greatest testimony is when someone says, God has kept me from my youth. And I remember how much that meant to me. I don't have to go out and do something rotten and have God save me out of it. God had saved me, amen. But he kept me from my youth. Here, the psalmist is saying, God has kept me from my youth. Amen. What a beautiful testimony. Amen? In this phrase, then, that God has been his confidence from his youth, it is implied that God had never let him down, but that God had always been faithful to him all the days of his life. And as God had always watched over him, he could see that God was faithful. He knew that when he would come to God again, that God would deliver him again, because God had been faithful throughout the past. It's so amazing how we worry so much about tomorrow and the next week and the next year, when all we have to do is look back a day, a week, and a year and see that God's always been faithful. Why do we think that the God who has been faithful up to this point is now going to let us down? Let us just recount the history of God. What's his track record? And is he the same yesterday, today, and forever? Yes and amen, he is. So we can trust him. Amen? Amen. The psalmist recognized that God, his hand had been upon him, and so he knows that God's hand will be upon him. He goes on, recalling his long history with the Lord, and he wrote, verse 6, by thee I have been sustained from my birth. Thou art he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of thee. Of this phrase, by thee I have been sustained from my birth, Spurgeon writes, even before conscious life, the care of God is over his chosen. Amen. I believe that because the scripture proclaims it. Amen. The psalmist says, oh, I see from my youth that you've been with me. Oh, I see that from my mother's womb you've been with me. Amen. The psalmist recognized that it was God who had given him life by saying, thou art he who took me from my mother's womb. And it reminds us of how in the 139th song, verses 13 and 14, David said, for thou didst form my inward parts, thou didst weave me together in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. Amen. And the Lord said to Jeremiah in chapter 1, verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Amen. God knows us even before we see the day of light. And beloved, he knows the events of our life. He knows them. He knew these things before he knit us together in our mother's womb. And yet he brought us from the womb, and he's been with us ever since. Now, church, if the Lord set his love on us even before he laid the foundation of the world, and he knit us together in our mother's womb, and he knew us before we were conceived, and he brought us forth from our mother's womb, and he's kept us until now, do you suppose that tomorrow he's going to drop the ball? There is no way. Amen? He who began a good work will complete it. Amen. So the psalmist recognized that God's hand had been upon him, and he determined he would praise the Lord continually. Amen. And so in this, he's turning from his current problems. He is recalling how the Lord has preserved him thus far. And he said, verse 7, I have become a marvel to many, for thou art my strong refuge. How good it is, then, to reflect upon the past. Count your blessings, name them one by one. See all the good the Lord has done. Amen. Counting what God has done. Through the psalmist's prayer and his crying out to God, he recognized that God had always been a strong refuge and had kept him thus far. Even until, he makes this statement in that verse 7, until all who look at him marvel. They think, man, it's a wonder that he's been raised to this place, that he's got this position, that he's the man whom he is. It's a wonder. How did that happen? How does he have such a charmed life? And they know it's because of his God. Amen? So he understands that he in his life has been a testimony to those around him of the goodness and the glories of God. So verse 8, what's that going to bring him to do? My mouth is filled with thy praise and with thy glory all day long. See, church, how prayer has brought the psalmist around. He began by pleading, now he's praising. How marvelous and wonderful is the spiritual exercise of prayer. It is good for us and honoring to God. Now we come to the second stanza, which is composed of verses 9 through 13, where the psalmist offers a prayer of contrition. Hear the humility here, verse 9. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. Gerald H. Wilson wrote, the unique voice heard in this psalm that sets it apart from the laments in general is the voice of age and the voice of diminished capacity expressed by the psalmist. And then he gives this comment. I think there is a danger of so generalizing interpretation so that it is applicable to everyone that the distinctive message of the passage is lost. And so Gerald Wilson is simply saying that we have to be careful here. And remember, this is a song of an older man. We can't generalize it. We need to take it to heart. Amen? So for all of us who are getting up there in the years, we can read this psalm and say, hey, this wasn't a young David writing this psalm. This wasn't a young Asaph writing this psalm. But it was an older man. And look at the testimony. Just as God preserved him, God will preserve us. Amen? I'll never forget, as a young person at my church back in Davenport, Iowa, there was an old guy there named Herman Buttenbach. And Herman, of course, he's gone on to be with the Lord many years ago now. But as a young man, old Herman would come up beside me and say, he'd say, Timmy, and as a 17-year-old, I didn't appreciate being called Timmy. But he'd say, Timmy, and he'd hug me, and he said, God's faithful. And you know something? I knew that old fellow knew that God was faithful. And that was an encouragement to me, amen? God is faithful. I think sometimes when we're young, a teenager or 30 years old or 40 years old, that's young now to me, 40 years old. 51 sounds pretty young. When we're young, sometimes we think, I don't know if I can make it. I don't know how long I can go. Well, let me tell you something. By yourself, you can't make it, and you can't go another day. But God will keep you. Amen. He will keep you. Find some old saint and ask him. Ask him about it. Amen. So we have a song from an old one. So indeed, this psalm is a song of one who is aging, and we hear his concern as he prays. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. Lord, don't forget about me. As you have been my God from youth until this point, be my God until the end. Don't cast me off when I am old, but keep your hand upon me. Do not forsake me when my strength fails, but keep me strong. And you hear in his voice then this concern and worry that as one gets older, perhaps they think that they are not so useful as they used to be. Perhaps they will be forgot about. He pleads with God. God, remember me even though I'm old. Verses 10 and 11. For my enemies have spoken against me. So now we see the great concern. There's enemies. And those who watch for my life have consulted together. Those who watch for my life or who desire to kill him have consulted together saying, God has forsaken him. Look, he's old and he's getting weak. God's forsaken him. Let's pursue and seize him. For there is no one to deliver him. He's all alone. So it is apparent that the psalmist had gotten older, perhaps more feeble, as he said, don't forsake me when my strength fails. And his enemies have seen it, and they have seen it as their opportunity to take advantage of him. They're like carnivorous beasts taking advantage of the old and weak animals of prey. Let's get that one. They're weak and old. As his enemies observed his life and noticed he was growing older, they got together and consulted with one another, saying, God has forsaken him. Now is the time for us to band together and to attack him and bring him down to the grave. With the psalmist knowing their plans, now we understand why he prayed, do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. How often do others say things about us? Negative things, and it causes us to begin to wonder if what they say is true. If their snide remarks, they often cause us even to doubt. With the psalmist's fears rising up, he cried out, saying, verse 12, O God, do not be far from me. O my God, hasten to my help. Lord, you have been my God and protector from youth. See me now unto the end. Do not be far from me, but be close to me, ever so near. O Lord, while my enemies conspire against me and see my old age as their opportunity to take my life, Lord, come quickly to my rescue. I have to tell you that I so appreciate the scriptures in these psalms. We see how the psalmist moved from desperation to a calm and happy confidence where he's praising God back to what? Desperation. Isn't that true to life? Aren't we amazing creatures? Fearfully and wonderfully made. We can wake up in the morning on top of the world. By afternoon, be down in the dumps. By evening, be back on top of the world. And then in the morning, we wake up down in the dumps. I appreciate the Psalms and how real they are. And how we see these shifts in emotions. And from faith to fear, from faith to fear. We see that, and it's encouraging to me because now I know I'm not alone. At least there was one other in this world who had that problem. Let us learn to cry out to God when we fear, when we're anxious, and let's learn to cry out to God when our mouth is filled with praise. So here is what the psalmist prayed for his enemies, verse 13. Let those who are adversaries of my soul be ashamed and consumed. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek to injure me. Earlier, the psalmist prayed that he would not be ashamed. Now he prays that his enemy will be made ashamed. This is a prayer, again, for justice, for righteousness. For those who trust in the Lord, they should have no shame. And those who do not trust in the Lord, they should be ashamed. And as the adversaries desired to consume the psalmist, so did he pray that God would consume them, utterly doing away with them. As they sought to bring reproach and dishonor upon the psalmist prays, asking God to bring reproach and dishonor upon them. So again, what does the psalmist ask for? Justice. Just justice, Lord. And you know what? We serve a God who is just and loves justice. Amen. We can come to Him. So it is to pray, bring just injury upon those who seek to injure me unjustly. Now we come to the third stanza, composed of verses 14 through 21, where the psalmist offers a prayer of commitment. Verse 14, but as for me, in contrast to the wicked, those who seek to injure me, as for me, I will hope continually and will praise thee yet more and more. Let me ask you this. What is prayer but an act of hope? Hopeless people, people without hope, they'll say, why pray? Won't they? But the man and woman of God who is full of hope, they'll pray. It's that thing that people will say, if God's sovereign, why pray? Well, if God's not sovereign, why pray? He can't do a thing about it if he's not the sovereign. Amen? We want to take a fatalistic look at it. Oh, no, not fatalistic. Full of hope. Amen? In spite of his adversary's vicious attacks and his feelings of frailty, the psalmist dedicated himself to the service of the Lord. Many, in times of persecution, when they're persecuted for trusting in the Lord, become discouraged. And they'll even say, God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? But the psalmist is determined to serve God no matter what he faces. He's not saying, God, why are you allowing this? He's saying, God, in the midst of it, I'm going to praise you. How glorious unto God when on the mountaintop we sing his praises. How glorious unto God when in the valley we sing his praises. I know I say it so many times, so I'll say it one more time and probably next week also. You know, it's really easy to say, oh, God is good, and have a smile on our face when gas is in the car and the car is paid for and we got a house and there's food and the job's going well. But beloved, when we can smile and glorify God when we're short on food, when the job's not going so well, when there's difficulties around us, that is glorious unto God. Amen. It's a testimony. Though he suffered tremendously, yet did the psalmist determine to hope in God continually. Just as God had been with him from birth and through youth, and now in old age, he says, okay, God, you've been with me all the way. I'm going to continue to worship and to praise you without end, yet more and more as time goes by, oh God. Oh, church, that we would grow in the grace of praising God more and more. It should be our goal, Lord, that we might praise you more tomorrow and more the day after, and a year from now praise you more and more, and 10 years from now praise you more and more, that we might learn of your graces, that we might see your blessings, and that we might just see you and glorify you. Verse 15, the psalmist says, my mouth shall tell of thy righteousness and of thy salvation all day long, for I do not know the sum of them. Here are the words of a man who appreciates the immeasurable heights of the glory of God. He realized that he did not know the sum of the Lord's righteousness and salvation. So in recognition that there is no end to God's righteousness and salvation, he determined to tell of them all day long without end. As much as he could within his 24-hour days, he determined to glorify God for his infinite righteousness and salvation. It is to say, I will use all the days of my life to appreciate your works, O God. It is to say, though I cannot fully appreciate the height of your glory, I will do my best. Also in this, there's something else implied. For I do not know the sum of them. It's to say, I don't know how often, how much more you're going to save me. I don't know how much more of your goodness I'm going to see. I haven't seen the sum of it. And I know there's more to come. Amen? So just as you save me, you're going to save me, and you're going to keep on saving me, and we're just going to go from height and glory to glory to glory. Spurgeon says of this, "We may therefore continue to tell out his great salvation all day long, for the theme is utterly inexhaustible." And to that we say, amen. It is increasingly evident that though the psalmist was under the awful pressure of his adversaries, that he was nevertheless determined and has come through prayer to set his mind on things above. His prayer has moved him from focusing on his pain to focusing on the faithfulness of his God. And as he realizes who God is and that God has never failed him, so does he realize that God will never fail him. He hasn't even realized the full salvation of the Lord yet, and neither have we. There is more to come, and it's going to be greater. As God is eternal, so is his righteousness and salvation. And he is with us always, even unto the end of the world. And after the end of the world, we are going to learn of him more and more and more. And take this in. So immeasurable, so infinite, so unending is his righteousness and salvation that it's going to take all eternity for us to learn of them. After 10,000 years, family, we'll still be learning of how high and holy his righteousness and his salvation is. Amen. Glorious God that we serve. Verse 16, "I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, thine alone." The first line of this verse, "I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God," is a little difficult in translation, but I think the NIV does a good job of catching the intended meaning, saying, "I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, O sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteousness, yours alone." The psalmist, again, determined to tell of the Lord's righteousness and salvation all day long. And he builds upon his devoted promise, saying that he will also proclaim the Lord's mighty acts, proclaiming again his righteousness. So he has determined and so promises not to glorify another, but to glorify God alone. Verse 17, "O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and I still declare thy wondrous deeds." As the psalmist has credited God with bringing him forth at birth and through his youthful days, and as he asks that God will preserve him through his old age, he now vows to remember what he was taught during his youth and to carry it out by declaring God's wondrous deeds. "God, you've never forsaken me, and blessed be the name of the Lord. I haven't forsaken you." Amen. "What you taught me from the youth, I'm still carrying out today, God." God, it's not to pat ourselves on the back, but it's to say, "God, I belong to you." And isn't there comfort in knowing that we belong to God? I'll tell you where there's real discomfort, when you're uncertain if you belong to God. That's disconcerting. Amen? Amen. As the Lord had not forgotten him, he had not forgotten what the Lord had taught him. Verse 18, "And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me. Until I declare thy strength to this generation, thy power to all who are to come." Now we see, at least in part, the psalmist's goal in desiring that God not forsake him. He feels that he still has a job to do. As God has always been faithful to him, he wants to be faithful to God and complete a task. What is that task? To declare the glory of God, his strength and his power, to the present generation and to all who are yet to come. What a faithful servant is this psalmist, and how he knows what he is about. He knows his purpose in life. His heart is true, and all he has said, it's no wonder that God will preserve him and bless him, because he has determined all the days of his life to glorify God. "God, preserve me, keep me, save me, so I can declare your glories." Oh, church, that we would take it upon ourselves to declare the glories of God, not only to this present generation, but to the coming generations also. How will they know unless they are told? And who will tell our children and our children's children if we don't? Listen to what the psalmist Asaph wrote in the 78th Psalm, Psalm 78, verses 1 through 7. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. They have heard and known. Why? Because their fathers told them. And we will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of the God, but to keep his commandments. Church, we are to tell of the glories of God, his great works, his mighty wonders, and to pass it on to not only the present generation, but the generation to come and the generation to come. And think about this. In passing it on to our current generation and the generation to come, and if the Lord tarries and gives us that much life to the generation to come after them, by doing that and instilling in them that discipleship principle that now they're to disciple someone else, they're to tell the next generation, then our voice, if you will, or the word of God, goes from generation to generation to generation to generation. And if the Lord should tarry, perhaps the words and the truths we teach our children about the Lord will last 1,000 generations. You understand what I'm saying? It's not just this generation and the next generation, but the proclamation of God and his mighty wonders can endure for thousands and tens of thousands of generations should the Lord tarry. Amen. We have a responsibility. So may we be like the psalmist, and to the glory of God alone, determined to tell the generations to come of the greatness of God. If we do not tell the next generation, then how will the next generation tell it to the one that follows them? James Montgomery Boyce wrote, "Someone has said that the Christian church is always one generation away from extinction, meaning that each generation has the responsibility of passing Christian doctrine on to the next. While we know that God is not dependent upon man to preserve his church, amen, nevertheless, we do have a responsibility, and it is a grave responsibility. We must tell the next generations of the glories of God. May we, like the psalmist, determine to proclaim the glories of God, for truly he brought us into this world. He has kept us through our youth, and truly we have a job to do before our days are done. May we proclaim the glories of God to our children and our children's children. How encouraging it is, again, to hear the older saints tell how God preserved them throughout the years, and how we must now encourage the generations that are coming up after us. Now that I'm a grandfather," if you haven't seen the pictures, they're right over there. "Now that I'm a grandfather, this is really hitting home with me. I knew it. But now, you know, blood of my blood, flesh of my flesh, have a responsibility to pass this word on." Amen? And it's never going to be too early to start. Why should we proclaim the glories of God? Verse 19, "For thy righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. Thou who hast done great things, O God, who is like thee?" This is why we ought to proclaim the glories of God, because there's no one like him. His righteousness reaches to the heavens. He has done great things. So we should proclaim the glories of God because he's the all-glorious one. He is God. His righteousness is higher than any other. He has done great things. There's no one like him. He's worthy of all praise and honor and glory. And not only then is it a favor for our children to hear of him, that they might worship him, but it is right just simply because God is God, and there's not another. Verse 20, Thou who hast shown me many troubles and distresses wilt revive me again, and wilt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Now, this might sound like a strange statement, but it's theologically correct. Of course it is. It's in the Bible. And it's a theological truth we ought to learn. Thou who hast shown me many troubles and distresses wilt revive me again. This is a statement of the psalmist's faith. The statement of faith. Okay? Let me again quote Spurgeon on this. Here is faith's inference from the infinite greatness of the Lord. God has been strong to smite. He will also be strong to save. He has shown me many heavy and severe trials, and he will also show me many and precious mercies. He has also killed me. He will speedily revive me. And though I have been almost dead and buried, he will give me a resurrection and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Church, no matter how bad things may get, no matter what trials we may face, let us be like Job who said, Job 2:10, shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? You see, even if God should slay us, yet shall we trust him? Because he's God. It matters not what God sends our way. He will save us. And some will say, well, the devil did it. Read your Bible. When the devil brought harm, if you will, to Job, did he not go to God first and get permission for it? In fact, isn't it God who brought up Job's name? You know, I realize that a lot of people don't like talk like this, but here's the way to receive this teaching. It's to bow yourself and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. It's not to say, God, why did you do it this way? Why did you make me thus and so? Doesn't God have the right over the pot? The potter has the right over the pot. Make some for ignoble purpose and some for noble purposes. I was telling a young man who was going through a difficult time that verse. And he's saying, are you telling me that God can bring a person in this world for non-noble purposes and another one for noble purposes just as he wills? And I said, no, I'm not telling you that. The Bible's telling you that. And he said, that incenses me. I said, then, brother, you're going to be brought low. The best way to receive these hard truths, if you see them as hard, is to bow in humility and say, yes, you are my God. Amen. As I've said so many times, considering this issue of God slaying us and us trusting him, and considering that the psalmist said that God has shown him many troubles and distresses, considering that. And then, as I've said so many times, listen, God can't deliver you through the Red Sea unless he backs you up against the Red Sea. And he can't drown the enemy in the Red Sea unless he has them chasing you through the parted Red Sea. And I can see all the Israelites backed up against the Red Sea. Moses, why did you bring us out here that we could be killed? And then you can see the waters parting, right? And they're going through on dry land. Oh, how wonderful. And then the armies are chasing them. Oh, no. It's the end of us. And God's holding the waters back and dried the land for them to walk by. Oh, no. They're going to kill us. And then God destroys the armies. And they're all singing and rejoicing. Listen. I'll say it just as I said it a moment ago. God can't deliver you through the Red Sea unless he's got you backed up against the Red Sea. By no means did Pharaoh's army have them backed up against the Red Sea. God used Pharaoh and his armies to get the Israelites where he wanted them. Is that not true? God can't deliver you from the lion's den or the fiery furnace unless you're tossed into the lion's den or the fiery furnace. You got to be put in there first to get delivered out of it. Now, I'm not saying I would like that. You're a kitty kitty. Right? Beloved, how do we know about God's great righteousness and power and might except that there was a Red Sea and a lion's den and a fiery furnace experience? How do we know? As Abraham took his son Isaac to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him, he knew that God would be faithful to his own promises. Therefore, Abraham was willing to take his son to that mount and to lay him down and to lift up the knife. Hebrews 11:17 through 19 says of Abraham, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, who tested him? Thank you. I thought you were the only one sleeping. You're the only one awake. No. Sorry, Daniel. I was picking on you. God tested him. He offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. And he considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead. Amen. What did Joseph tell his brothers? Genesis 50:20. And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. Oh, there are people who mean it for evil, but God always means it for good. And so we can spend our time cursing people or praising God. And I can tell you, one is better than the other. Beloved, rain or shine, God is the God over the sky. And both rain and shine come from him. It rains on the just and the unjust. If he strikes us down, it is to raise us. Let us determine then to be like Abraham and Joseph and Job and Daniel and the three Hebrew children and the psalmist, that we will trust in God completely. Let us not credit the devil with any success in bringing us ill. But let us look to God knowing that through the difficulty, his power, his might, and his glory are going to be revealed, and we're going to come out the other side glorifying him. So with all this in view, the psalmist said, verse 21, mayest thou increase my greatness and turn to comfort me. Again, this is a confession of faith, that the psalmist is sure that even in his old age, God is yet going to increase his greatness. You know, the old guy, the old psalmist could be saying, I'm just kind of withering away here. Oh, God, even in my old age, you're going to increase my greatness. And Lord, you will turn and comfort me as you always have. How prayer has worked good in the psalmist. He began crying out to God, and now he's come around with confidence in God, and this brings him to praise God. So now we come to the last stanza, composed of verses 22 through 24, where the psalmist offers a prayer of celebration. And this is the psalmist's vow, verse 22, 23, and 24. I will also praise thee with a harp, even thy truth, O my God. To thee I will sing praises with the lyre, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed, my tongue also will utter thy righteousness all day long, for they are ashamed and they are humiliated who seek my hurt. As the last verse indicates, the psalmist received his answer from God. His adversaries were, just as he had prayed earlier, made ashamed and humiliated. And so the psalmist makes his vows to God. He will praise him on the instrument with his own vocal cords, and he will shout all the day long. As we close our study of the 71st Psalm this evening, let us remember that, number one, God alone brought us into this world, and God has kept us thus far. He is trustworthy. Number two, because of this, that He is God and that He is our God, we should then develop a pattern of praising Him from early on in life, and then to be committed to praising Him until the end of our days. It should be our goal that we go to the grave glorifying God. Amen. Number three, we must give ourselves to telling the generation, this present generation, and the generations to come of the glories of our all-glorious God. Then number four, from this psalm, let us learn to pray. Shall we bow our heads? How good You are, God. You're all good. You can't be anything but good. You are a good and glorious God. And so we praise You tonight. We thank You for Your great love toward us. Oh God, I admit that this psalm instills confidence in me once again. It renews the faith, knowing, Lord, that You who brought us into this world, who have kept us through our youth, who even presently is keeping us, You will keep us. So God, as we have learned to praise You, may we praise You even now. And Lord, may we determine within our hearts to praise You until we breathe our last. Oh God, may we remember that the very breath we breathe is granted by You and is given us that we might glorify You. Lord, teach us then to praise You continually without end. And Lord, may we in this praising You tell this present generation and the generations to come of Your glories, that You are a mighty God and You have worked mighty works and You are worthy of all praise. May we teach it, O God. May it not fall upon our back. May we never be accused of failing to glorify You and to tell those around us about You. And then, Lord, as we have learned throughout these psalms, God, may we learn to pray. Oh, Lord, may we learn to pray. May we not see prayer as a mundane, difficult exercise, but as a glorious privilege to come before You in prayer. Lord, lamenting if we are sorry in our hearts, repenting where there is sin, crying out to You in desperation when we are in desperate circumstance. But, oh God, as we do these things, may we do as the psalmist so often did. May we end up glorifying You. Remind us, oh Lord, to pray. And as we pray, remind us of Your word and Your promises. And may we rest in You. We thank You, Lord, for Your word. Accomplish in us tonight Your good will. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray, and the church said, amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you.